Well, good evening once again. This is Pastor Bob Spagnuolo, Trinity Reformed Baptist Church of Topeka, Kansas, sending a hearty greetings to all of my brothers and sisters and to all the children there in Kenya, Africa. So far, we have taken a journey through the Bible that I hope has been a blessing to all of you folks. I've come to realize that this year, I will be 66 years old, and when I was a child, I had no Bible teaching at all until I turned 18 years old. That is when an elderly lady shared the gospel with me for the first time and led me to Christ. Prior to that, I was raised in a Roman Catholic background, was not a devout practicing Roman Catholic, neither were my parents, and I went into the military, into the Air Force when I was 18, following graduation from high school, and in God's gracious providence, He led me to someone that had the time and the love and the concern for me and for my soul, and shared the gospel with me. And the lady who did that was probably in her 70s, and she had her own little ministry. She was a member of a local Baptist church, and her ministry was to greet a lot of the military that was in that city. It was an army. It was an army post, and hundreds of army soldiers at the time. And she was there primarily to minister to the men and women who wore the uniform of our country, many of whom would eventually go to Vietnam, fight in that conflict, and some would never come home because they were either captured, killed, or missing in action. But this elderly lady had an impact on just about everyone who walked into her place, where she would be willing to share the gospel with anyone who came into her Christian Servicemen Center on that particular location. So it's a real privilege for me now to share with you what I've learned in all of these years. I would say close, if not over 50 years now. It's almost 50 years. Sitting under different pastors in different churches, not only in America, but in Europe, as well as in Asia. So I hope that this all has been a blessing. It's been a blessing to me to take the time and to record these lessons for my dear brothers and sisters there in Kenya. Before me is a book entitled Keach's Catechism. A catechism is a very useful tool for moms and dads who have children and you want to teach them the Christian faith. A catechism is nothing more but a series of questions, and then there's an answer provided, and then the answers that are given are then backed up with Bible verses that you can go look up in a Bible to find out where the answer can be found. And I would like to read to you tonight question number 37 in Keach's Catechism. It says, what is justification? So in today's lesson, we're going to be studying the biblical doctrine of justification by faith alone. How is a man, a woman, boy, or a girl brought into a proper and right relationship with God Almighty? That seems to be a very challenging task, a very monumentous task. It's almost like climbing a huge mountain with your hands tied behind your back and a blindfold across your eyes. This has been a nagging question throughout man's history, and I'll show you that here shortly from the book of Job, which happens to be the oldest book of the Bible probably written by Job before the days of Moses. So that's how old the book of Job can be traced back to. The question is, what is justification? Let me read to you carefully the answer that is provided. Justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardons, another word would be to forgive, pardons all of our sins, and accepts us as righteous in his sight or in his eyes, only for or based upon the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. Matter of fact, it was this doctrine, this particular doctrine, justification by faith alone, that sparked the great Protestant Reformation under the German monk Martin Luther in the early 1500s in Germany. His battle, his conflict, the war that he would eventually wage, was against the entire Roman Catholic Church's system, to include the very Pope that sat on his throne in the city of Rome at that time. Matter of fact, the conflict between Luther and the Roman Catholic Church and its Pope was so vicious that eventually the Pope sent a letter of excommunication removing Martin Luther from the Roman Catholic Church and assigning him to the lake of fire, which is hell, for all eternity. The Pope literally banished Martin Luther to the flames of hell for all eternity. History tells us that Martin Luther took that scroll with his excommunication, with the great seal, the wax seal of the Pope at Rome, held it up in his arms before everyone, and tossed it into a burning flame of fire. And that started a war, literally a bloodshed war, between Martin Luther and the Protestants and the Roman Catholic Church and her Pope. Eventually, across Europe, for several centuries, there would be bloodshed, wars, and battles literally fought over this doctrine of justification by faith alone. Now, we may have to take a couple of lessons on justification. I do not know if I'm going to be able to get everything in this first lesson. So let's see how I do and how time allows. The Roman Catholic Church believed in justification by faith. They had no problem with that. But they had problem with one word that was added to that statement. If you were to ask a Catholic priest or the Pope at that time, do you believe in justification by faith? They would tell you, yes, we do. And then you would walk away scratching your head and saying, then what is Martin Luther's argument then with the Church at Rome? Well, what people do not realize is the Church at Rome taught justification by faith, but they also taught that that was simply one half of the equation. They taught that, okay, as a baby, we're going to baptize you with water on your forehead, and that's going to wash away original sin. And then eventually, as you get older, you're still going to commit sin, so you're going to need the church in its seven sacraments to help you along the way, to give you more grace, and to keep you in a state of justification. But if you commit some real nasty sins, like, for instance, murder or adultery, it's possible for you to sin away all the justification that you have earned. Now, did you catch that? what you have earned, what you have worked up to. And so they had this system whereby you would go back to the church and the church would tell you what to do. You in turn would do these acts of kindness, or these acts, or these works, these religious works, and then you would begin to reaccumulate the grace of God, and then God can eventually, hopefully, forgive you in the end. Well, the word that got the Roman Catholic Church all upset with Martin Luther is the one word, alone. We believe, or the Bible teaches, justification by faith alone. Nobody is saved, nor is anyone kept saved by the performance of any religious duty or any religious works, to include going to church, living a holy life, giving money to the church, being a good person, obeying the Ten Commandments, following the Golden Rule. All of these things are good and proper, but none of them save you. And secondly, none of them, by doing them, keep you saved. And that is where the war began. Martin Luther added one word that the Catholic Church to this day rejects, and that is the word alone. We are saved, justified, pardoned, and forgiven solely and only based upon the work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. I don't care what religion it is. I don't care what denomination they may call themselves. I can care less whether it's a Kenyan pastor or an American pastor who pastors a church with tens and tens of thousands of people listening to him. If they teach that we are saved by the combination of God's grace and what we can do after we are given grace, I want you to turn your back on that heretic, on that false teacher, or that false prophet, or that false church, or that false denomination. Men, women, boys, and girls are saved, forgiven, made righteous, declared righteous, and justified by faith alone in the finished work of Christ. If we add anything to that statement, we automatically deny the gospel. Automatically, we bring the curse of Galatians chapter 1 upon us, where Paul says that if an angel or even another man should preach unto you a different gospel than what you have heard, then let him be anathema. Literally, let him be damned for all eternity. So, beloved, that's how serious today's lesson is. And if we have to go into a second lesson, then the lesson is just as important. Justification by faith alone, solely and only based upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now, let's begin further in this lesson by sharing a few things. Let me use an illustration. Let's say, for instance, that a man is in his car, and let's say, for instance, that he's had too much alcohol to drink. And so he gets behind the wheel of his automobile, or maybe on top of his motorbike, and he begins to drive down the street. And because he's drunk, he doesn't have complete control of his vehicle. So he begins to weave back and forth on the street, and therefore he becomes a deadly weapon. Eventually, he loses total control of his car, ends up smashing his car into a tree on a person's property, And now he has himself in a number of issues that are going to come crashing on his head like a ton of bricks. For instance, he has a legal issue. A legal issue. He has committed a crime. One, he's drinking under the influence of alcohol, which is against the law. And two, because of his crash into this person's tree, he has now inflicted damage to this person's property. So when the police come and take him off to jail, he's going to have a legal problem in the eyes of the judge when he stands in court before the judge. Well, he has, secondly, a moral issue. The moral issue is that he's a lawbreaker. He broke the law. You do not get behind the wheel of an automobile, or you do not get on top of a motorbike drunk, and then you proceed to drive your vehicle. The vehicle and you then become a deadly weapon whereby you can either kill someone, kill yourself, or do damage to property. So this man who has crashed into the tree and has now crumbled up his automobile, and he's also inflicted upon himself some cuts and bruises when his head hit the steering wheel, or he went flying off of his motorbike and got a series of bumps and bruises and scratches, he now has a physical problem. He's all bloody. He's all scratched up. He may even have a few broken bones. And if he's not careful, he runs the risk of dying. So now he has a death issue. It's possible that due to his injuries, he might end up dying off to the hospital, or maybe in the hospital, due to his injuries. Now, why do I share that picture? Well, I share that picture because man is in the same condition before God. Remember how I've taught you the first Adam there in the garden, Genesis chapter 3, when Adam took of the fruit and he willfully and joyfully took of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and in total violation, like holding a gun into God's face or a sword pointed to heaven, he openly rebels against his creator and partakes of the fruit that he was told not to eat, therefore becoming a sinner, and therefore throwing his entire human race, every son and daughter that would ever come from Adam and Eve, enters into this world a sinner by nature, and then eventually a sinner by choice. Well, when Adam sinned, he brought upon himself, number one, a legal issue. He became a criminal in the eyes of God. Secondly, he brought upon himself a moral issue. He then became a lawbreaker. He broke the law of God. He disobeyed God's word. And then thirdly, what was the penalty or the punishment that God told Adam would come upon him if he ate? He told them in Genesis chapter 2, I believe around verses 15, 16, 17, "And the day you eat, you die." And so now he brings death upon himself and upon every son and daughter of Adam. So, the person who's not saved, maybe there in Kenya you have a son or a daughter who's not a Christian. You might have a husband or a wife who's not a Christian. You may have a father or a mother who's not a Christian. Maybe an uncle or an aunt or some cousins. Or maybe some dear family members or friends there in your community that are not Christians. Well, they stand before God Almighty with the three same issues hanging over their head. They got a legal problem, they got a moral problem, and they got a death problem, all because of sin. Well, the biblical doctrine of justification answers to one of these issues, and that is the legal issue. Now remember, the man behind the wheel that's drunk crashes into the tree on a man's property, he has a legal issue. The man who owns that property is going to sue him and take him to court in order to get compensation for the damage done to his property. Well, that's a legal issue. Well, the man's going to be found guilty. Now, maybe, just maybe, there's somebody in the courtroom that has in their hand the amount of money that is needed to settle the lawsuit between the man who is drunk and the owner of the tree. Let's say, for instance, that the judge behind the bench places a fine of $1 million on that drunken man who damaged that man's tree. Well, the man standing in front of the judge doesn't have $1 million to pay for the fine. So that means we got to put him in jail. Probably for the rest of his life until he pays $1 million. Well, there's no way in the world this man's going to be able to raise $1 million there in jail. But lo and behold, somebody sitting in the courtroom comes forward. And this person has exactly $1 million in their hand. And the man offers both the judge and the man whose property was damaged to settle the poor drunken man's legal issue. He's willing to put up $1 million in order to meet the penalty given by the judge and to allow the man who's no longer drunk, he's sober now, to allow him to leave the courtroom a justified, forgiven, and a free man. Well, beloved, with that crude illustration, that's basically what Jesus Christ has done for you and I. We stand in the courtroom of God Almighty, and God only has one verdict to declare upon you and I, because we're in Adam. Not only are we sinners by nature, but we are sinners by choice. And so God the Father takes the little hammer in his hand, strikes the bench and says, guilty, guilty of being a criminal in my court. And then God pronounces the judgment, death. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, see, Jesus steps up to the bench and he points to the blood that was shed on the cross. He points to the nail prints in his wrists and in his feet. He points to an empty tomb. And he points to the fact that he sits at the Father's right hand, willing, ready, and able to dispense everlasting life to all those who repent and believe the gospel. And so when the man who's now sober realizes that his only hope alone, is Jesus Christ and him crucified, buried, and risen again, then this poor man simply flees to Christ and accepts the offer that only Jesus Christ can give. And so God the Father has no other choice. Based on Christ's righteousness and his obedience to the law, God the Father can look to God the Son and then look to you and declare you forgiven, righteous, and justified in his sight. And that's the biblical doctrine of justification, where God declares you and I, he declares that we are righteous, righteous enough to enter into his heaven. But beloved, that righteousness is something that you and I can never earn. We can never work for it. There is no amount of religious activity or duties or works that you can do. This righteousness that God the Father gives to you and I is the righteousness that Jesus Christ earned for us when he was on this earth in his public ministry. The obedience of Christ is normally called in theology his active obedience and his passive obedience. He was very actively obeying his Father throughout his earthly life. On several occasions, God the Father could declare from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Jesus committed no sin. Jesus never uttered a lie. Jesus never committed an act of thievery. Jesus never, never committed adultery. Jesus never committed any sin at all. He was tempted way beyond you and I can ever be tempted. He was tempted of the devil for 40 days and 40 nights. You can read that in Matthew chapter 4. He was mercilessly tempted by the devil. But Jesus was able to fight off the devil and win the victory. And then the passive obedience of Jesus is seen in his passive submission to die on the cross for the sins of his people. So Jesus has an active obedience before the Father in obeying the law, just like Adam should have done, but Adam failed. But the last Adam, the Lord Jesus, did not fail. And then his submissive obedience, his passive obedience, is when he willingly, joyfully, and obediently laid his life down on the cross in order to save sinners like you and I. And so therefore, going back to the courtroom, you stand before God the Father condemned. You ought to be sent to hell for all eternity. There is nothing you can do to earn the love of God, nor to earn the grace and mercy of God. You and I in Adam are God's enemies. You and I in Adam are strangers to God's kingdom. You and I in Adam are aliens. We are foreigners to the family of God. In Adam, you and I are out of alignment with God's righteous standard, which is righteousness, 100% righteousness, total perfection, no imperfection, not even one drop of sin. God demands 100% pure, white righteousness. Well, beloved, we got a problem. Remember so far in all of our lessons? Man is depraved. His mind is darkened. His affections are self-centered. And his will is in bondage. He's not free. He's dead in sin. He's like a slave with chains on his wrist. He's like an animal in the zoo, only able to move within the confines of his cage. He can never get out of that cage unless someone comes and opens the door and lets him free. So, beloved, this is this great doctrine of justification. Without justification, my dear friend, no man, no woman, no boy, no girl shall ever be saved. Turn with me now to the book of Job, chapter 4. Let me show you that from the fall of man until the present, this question of how does a man get right with God continues to be asked by men. Matter of fact, I can safely say that every form of human religion, every type of church, every type of denomination, whether it's Christianity, whether it's Islam, whether it's Buddhism, whether it's Hinduism, or any of the Eastern religions, man-made religion is nothing more but man attempting to get right with God. But he does it his way. And by doing it his way, he has to reject the only way that God has established or has ordained for men to be saved. And that is to be justified by faith alone in the finished work of Christ. Well, turn to the book of Job, chapter 4, the oldest book of the Bible. Job lived probably, well, he did live before Moses. But look at Job, chapter 4. Let me read to you verse 17 and following. Shall mortal man be more just than God? Man, what a question. Is it possible for a mere mortal man who's going to die one day to be more just than God? To be more righteous, better than God? Shall a man be more pure than his Maker? Oh, beloved, these are questions that can never be answered in the affirmative. Man can never be more just than God, and man can never be made any purer than the God who is totally righteous. Behold, he, that is God, puts no trust in his servants, and his angels he charged with folly, how much less than them that dwell in houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust, which are crushed before the moth. Oh, beloved, this is a chilling question on the part of the one who's speaking here. Can a mere mortal man, can a puny little man, no more than 5 feet, 6 feet tall, be more just than God? Is it possible for you and I to be better than God? To have a much higher standard of right and wrong? I don't think so. Well, turn to Job chapter 9. And here we have Job asking a very, very chilling question. Then Job answered and said, I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God? Did you hear the question? Job asks, how should a man be just, be made right with God? How can any mere mortal man who one day is going to die and return to the dust of the earth, how can a sinner ever be made right with God ever again? When our first father rebelled and committed that sin in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, my dear friends, that was treason. That was an act of treason. And in many governments today, if you're caught committing an act of treason against your government, they line you up against a wall and they blow you away with bullets. They kill you for any act of treason. Some countries will put your neck inside of a rope and pull the chain, and you're going to dangle until you die. But when Adam rebelled against God, he committed high treason, not simple treason, but he put his fist, so to speak, in God's face. Oh, that's terrible. So if that's so terrible, then how can a man be made right with God? Well, beloved, man could never be made right with God by man doing it. The same God that we offended. Now get this. The same God that Adam offended. The same God that Adam committed high treason is the same God who now turns around and he provides the only pathway for a man to be made right with God. He sent his son to die in the place of all of us who committed high treason in Adam. Wow. What a God you serve and we serve. One more. Turn to Job chapter 25. Job chapter 25. And notice this in verse 4. Job chapter 25, verse 4. How then can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Remember, so far in all of our lessons, we've gone, starting with creation. We looked at Adam and Eve in the garden, Genesis chapter 2, innocent, untried innocency. They were not made sinners. When God looked upon Adam and Eve and everything that he made, he called it all very good. And all he told Adam was simply one tree in the entire garden. One tree. Everything else is for you to enjoy, but just one tree to test your loyalty and your fidelity to me and your obedience to me. One tree, one fruit. You can't eat it. But in the day you eat it, you die. You become unrighteous. You become a sinner. And you become the enemy of God. And in that act of disobedience, you have committed high treason against heaven and against the God of all creation. That's awesome. And here, this person asks this question, how then can a man be made justified? How can a man ever find justification? How can a man be made righteous? How can a man be declared not guilty in the court of God when in Adam, and then by the sins he chooses to commit as he grows older, he stands before God guilty, condemned. Death is the only sentence. How can that poor soul ever be declared not guilty? Well, that's where Jesus Christ comes into picture. He died in our place. He bore the penalty. He lived that righteous, obedient life so that his righteousness can be credited to you upon your faith in him alone. And then the end of that sentence says, how can he be clean who's born of a woman? Oh, my dear friends, when David confesses his great sin of adultery and murder in Psalm 51, he confesses to everyone, in sin did my mother conceive me. Not because his mother was a prostitute or some harlot. He was testifying to himself and to you and I that when his mother gave birth to David, she simply gave birth to someone like herself, another sinner. He was born unclean before God. Well, then how can a person ever be made clean? How can a person ever be made right with God? That's the question. Well, turn with me now as we close. It looks as though we might be able to fit all this into one lesson. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Here the Apostle Paul is dealing with false teachers who were coming in and who were upsetting these churches that Paul established by teaching that men, women, and boys and girls are saved by the grace of God, but also by keeping the law. That they can only be saved by, yes, God does his part, but then you and I got to do our part, and if we put these two parts together, we might just make it to heaven. Well, beloved, that's not true. Look at verses 16 of chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Matter of fact, these were words given by the Apostle Paul to the Apostle Peter when Paul was forced to correct Peter publicly because St. Peter, bless his heart, was beginning to waver a bit on the truth of the gospel. And the Apostle Paul, in front of everyone, not behind closed doors, but in front of everyone, had to correct the Apostle Peter on his wavering with gospel truth. Listen to verse 16 of Galatians chapter 2. Knowing, so this is something that you and I need to know. We cannot be ignorant. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. We got to know that. You got to realize that, my dear friends. That nobody is forgiven, nobody is declared righteous, nobody is allowed to go free in God's courtroom by doing good works or the works of the law. But read on. But by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ. Notice, Paul is telling Peter, you and I and the rest of us, we've all placed our faith and trust in Christ that we might be justified, notice, by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. Now, beloved, listen careful to the end of verses 16, and maybe Pastor Onserio and the other gentlemen who help him can really emphasize this and stress this. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Beloved, nobody, even a Christian, cannot obey the Ten Commandments perfectly. Even the best of God's saints have failed him. David sinned, Peter sinned, and beloved, other individuals that you find in the Bible who were saved, Christians, true believers in Jesus, they made mistakes. They failed at times. Even Peter denied Jesus 3 times, and he was a saved man when that occurred. Turn to Galatians chapter 3, verse 6. Notice, Father Abraham, way back in Genesis chapter 12, 13, 14, 15, and on. Even as Abraham believed God. Notice, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. You see the word accounted? That's a bookkeeping term. It means to impute. It means to credit. It means to cancel the debt. So Abraham simply believes in the Messiah who was to come. You and I believe upon the Messiah who has come. But Abraham was waiting for the Messiah to come. And it would be several centuries before the Messiah would ever come in reference to Abraham's time. But Abraham was able to look forward and see the cross and to see his Savior dying and bleeding on that cross. And he put his faith and trust in the very promises of God. And God reckoned it. God accounted it. God credited it to Abraham as his righteousness. Abraham had the same salvation that you have right now. Abraham was made righteous by a verbal declaration of God himself, just like you have, if you are in Christ. And then finally, look at Galatians chapter 5, verses 4. Galatians 5, 4. Scripture says this, Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Beloved, we can't afford to fall from grace. We are justified. We are saved. We are forgiven. We are declared righteous. We are allowed to go free in God's courtroom. No longer guilty, but declared innocent in the eyes of God because we are trusting in Christ. And the obedience and the righteousness which he was able to earn for us, God credits that righteousness to you. And beloved, as I close, the Roman Catholic Church does not believe that. They hate that concept so much that all across Europe in the Middle Ages and in some countries today, they have killed and burnt hundreds of God's people because of this teaching. You are justified by faith alone, solely and only upon the very merit of Christ Jesus himself. So you beware of anyone, any church, I don't care if they come from America. I don't care if they're wearing a nice suit. I don't care if they can speak like an angel. If they teach you that you are saved by you and God working together in cooperation to save yourself, you walk away. You have nothing to do with them. You hang on to Christ and Christ alone. You read your Bibles if you have one. I'll have those words read to you, if at all possible. Stay away from anyone who would take away from the finished work of Christ upon the cross. Well, we made it all in one lesson. So, today we've had 2 lessons today. We looked at man not having a free will. He's in bondage. He's in chains, unfortunately. And then we considered the fact that man can only be made right with God by accepting the only remedy that God himself has provided. And that is faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Excuse me, I made a mistake. We looked at effectual calling in our other lesson here today. the fact that unless God calls with that personal and direct and powerful call, no man, no woman, no boy, no girl will ever be able to turn from their sins. Well, may God bless you, and may this lesson strengthen you and cause you to grow deeper in your commitment to Christ and Christ alone. In His name we pray. Amen.